Could we sing together number 244? 244. That bright and blessed morn is near, when he the bridegroom shall appear and call his bride away. Wonderful to be able to sing about the Lord's coming, and this hymn brings it very vividly before us. 244.
That bright and blessed morn is near, when he the bridegroom shall appear and call his bride away. Her blessing then shall be complete when with her Lord she takes her seat.
Which I believe are very much related to one another. And as we said in prayer, I hope that there will be something that everyone here could understand. I can remember, believe it or not, when I was a young boy, sitting in the seats that some of you boys and girls are sitting in, and how I always appreciated it when someone would say something that I could understand. And so what we would like to do tonight with the Lord's help, I would like to look at the parable of the talents in Matthew's Gospel. Excuse me. The parable of the talents in Matthew's Gospel and the parable of the pounds in Luke's Gospel. They are complementary to one another, and each one has a special lesson for us. Let's look first of all at the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel chapter 25. And we'll start reading with verse 13. Because there's a connection between the parable of the talents and the story of the 10 virgins that we get in the first part of the chapter. So in verse 13, referring to the parable of the 10 virgins, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, we'll try and make this simple and uncomplicated. But if we could put it simply, I believe the parable of the talents puts the emphasis on the sovereignty of God. Is that a big word? Maybe it is. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? We mean simply that when God chooses, when God purposes to do something, He doesn't have to ask your permission or mine. He doesn't have to get the approval of anyone else. God can simply decide to do something because He is God. And we have to recognize that. You know, there are many people in this world today who want to quarrel with God, who want to take issue with God, who want to find fault with God. But you know, God doesn't have to give account of any of His doings. And you know, the wonderful thing is that the purposes of God are toward you and me in blessing. But this parable emphasizes God doing according to His will with respect to you and to me. We said this tied in with the previous parable of the 10 virgins. And I'm going to assume, I hope this is all right, a general understanding among most here about the parable of the virgins. You remember there were 10 of them, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 had none. And when the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," sad to say, all of them were asleep. But of course, the ones that had oil in their lamps were able to get up and trim their lamps. But when the ones without oil, I don't know whether you've ever tried to light an oil lamp, but if there's no oil in it, you can light the wick. And it'll burn for a little bit, but then it starts to sputter and go out. Why? There's no oil. And those that had no oil, of course, bring before us unbelievers. And sad to say, the door was shut because there was no time for them to go and avail themselves of oil when the bridegroom had sent out the call. And so, in the end here, as we read in that first verse, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." And then it says, "For." It is as if a man went into a far country and so on. I believe that the Lord spoke this parable because He wanted to bring before you and me that we were not to be either like the 5 foolish virgins that had no oil in their lamps, nor be like even the 5 virgins that did have oil in their lamps. Yes, we should have oil. But He didn't want His people to go to sleep. And you know, much of the effort of the devil today, I feel, not only with unbelievers, but with believers, is to lull us to sleep. And we find the Apostle Paul speaking about that, for example, to the Thessalonians, and telling them that they which sleep, sleep in the night, and they which are drunken, be drunken in the night. But He says, you are not of the night, but you're of the day. And I believe that God would exercise each one of our hearts in these last days, that we might not be asleep. Well, we don't want to say too much, because we won't get through the parable and have time to get on to the parable of the pounds in Luke. But we notice here that it's as if a man went into a far country. That brings before us the Lord Jesus Christ. But then He has His servants, and He delivers to them His goods. What do those goods represent? I believe, in the broad sense of the word, that this parable of the talents includes all men, not just believers. It specifically has a reference to you and me as believers, and we need to take it as such. We won't turn to it, but if you were to turn to Revelation chapter 4, we would read, excuse me, we would read there at the end of the chapter, that Thou, Lord, hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Every man and woman in this world was created ultimately by God for His pleasure. Has natural man given God pleasure? Absolutely not. No, we know that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought the fall and all the sad effects of us into this of it into this world. And there is nothing in the natural man that gives God any pleasure. But that doesn't by itself absolve man of his responsibility that God created him for His pleasure. And so I believe even the man of the world, he is responsible in the sense that God has given him health, God has given him abilities, God has given him material goods. And in a coming day, I believe God is going to say to every man and woman in this world, what did you do with what I gave to you? Did you use it for my glory? Did you give me pleasure through it? Or did you squander it simply for your own pleasure? Well, we know that the natural man, in fact, does do just that. Squanders what God gives him for his own pleasure. But here we have these talents. And let's look at it from the believer's point of view. He calls his own servants in verse 14 and delivered unto them his good. And we want to emphasize that to you and me tonight. Everything that you and I have, whether it is something to do with our natural abilities in ourselves, or whether it is material things that have been committed to us, does not really belong to us. The world will tell you that it belongs to you, it's yours. Have pride in yourself. Do something with it. But God says, I gave it to you, and I am giving it to you merely as a steward to use it for my glory. And the emphasis, as we said in the parable of the talents, is on God's sovereignty. So that we notice that every person didn't get the same. Now, the natural man would immediately cry out and say, that's not fair. Isn't that what we say? That's not fair. Is it fair? Remember, we're talking about God's sovereignty. God has a right to give what He wishes. And you know, we are living in a country right here in the United States. Now, I don't live here. I live in Canada. But the situation is pretty much the same up there. We are living in a country which prides itself on making all men equal before the law. And that's the way it should be. And we are very thankful for that. Now, you and I know that whether that gets carried out in actual practice and whether hanky-panky goes on behind the scenes and money does things that it shouldn't do, yes, sad to say that sometimes happens. But ultimately, the aim is that all men should be equal before the law. But everybody knows that all men are not created equal. Some are created smarter than others. Some are created with more physical strength than others. Some somehow seem to get more material goods than others. And sometimes it's not because they worked hard for it either. All kinds of inequities happen in this world. God recognizes that. God not only allows it, but sometimes He chooses to do it that way. And if we don't get anything else out of this chapter, I want to emphasize to my own heart and to yours that we are first of all to recognize what God has given us and to be content with it. If I happen to have been given one talent, I have no right to look up to God and complain and say, why didn't I get two? That other fellow got two. Why didn't I get two? Or he got five. Imagine, five times as much as I did. What did he do to deserve that? probably nothing. But God chose to give it to him. And the point is, God does not hold you and me responsible for what we have not been given. Sometimes it's hard to have a lot of talents given to you. I was listening to an address given by a brother whose name you would all recognize if I mentioned it. And in that address, he was referring to a particular talent, an ability that some people had and others didn't. And he made what would seem to some to be an astonishing remark. He said, "If you don't have this particular talent given to you of God, consider yourself fortunate." Whew. Fortunate not to have that particular ability? Yes, he said, it will save you from many a snare. But if you have that talent, you are responsible to use it for the Lord. And rest assured that the Lord knows when he gives something to you and me, he knows what we can use, and he knows what he wants us to do with it. So we find here one man got five talents, another two, and another one. And then the master takes his journey. Well, what happens? These talents are meant to be used. And so we find the one with five talents goes and trades and gets five more. The one with two talents goes and gets two more. And again, what we want to emphasize, what does the Lord say when he reckons with those servants? Each one gets the same reward. The one that had five talents doesn't get more reward than the one that had two, because each had worked according to his ability. And you know, to me, that's wonderful. You and I perhaps look back at some of those giants that lived in years gone by who had such wonderful ability in the things of God and who accomplished so much for the Lord. And maybe we go all the way back to men, we'll say, like the Apostle Paul or others with him, and say, my, how much they did for the Lord. What ability they had, what gift they had. But I tell you without any fear of contradiction, you and I, here at the end of this dispensation, and I say this particularly to the young people, you have just as much potential to enjoy the Lord in your life, and just as much potential to get as big a reward as the Apostle Paul did. Now I hasten to say that I am sure, referring to myself, that the Apostle Paul will get a far greater reward than I do. But it won't be because he was an apostle. It won't be because he had the gift of speaking in tongues that I don't have. It won't be because he had the gift of healing, which you and I don't have. It won't be because he was chosen to receive those special revelations of the truth of the church from a risen Christ in glory and so on. No, it won't be for any of those reasons. The reward depends on faithfulness with what you have. You know, we're often prone to look around and envy what other people have. And sometimes we think, oh, if I only had this or that, I could do so much more. You know, some of our dear brethren of past generations were a little blunt at times. And I'm not saying they were always right in being quite so blunt. But nevertheless, sometimes what they said, you didn't forget. And I didn't overhear this conversation, but it was told to me, where a sister said something like this in the presence of an older brother. She said, oh, she said, I just wish I had a lot of money. She was evidently on the poor side. I wish I had a lot of money. What a lot of could I do with it? Harry Hayhoe said, Sister, no you wouldn't, or the Lord would give it to you. Ouch. But he was right. He was right, at least in what he said, if not necessarily in the way he said it, and I'm not going to be critical. The point is, if you can use something for the Lord's glory, he'll give it to you. And if he hasn't given it to you, then use what the Lord has given to you, because he knows what you and I can handle. Now, does that mean that a Christian doesn't sometimes misuse what the Lord has given him? Yes, we do. And sometimes the Lord gives a believer something as a test, and he makes a mess of it. That happens. But that doesn't alter the fact that when the Lord gives something, he gives according, as it says here, to his several ability. We don't have time to go into it, but when we talk about gift in the Word of God, I believe the Scripture thinks in terms of the individual prepared as an individual to receive the gift, that is, his mental and physical capabilities, his personality, his makeup. Excuse me. Then the gift, and then there's the development of the gift in its exercise. All three things. And if God gives you a gift, he prepares you for it. If he prepares you to do some work for him, he gives you what you need in every way, and ultimately he'll give you the physical, mental, and material resources to do it. Well, what happens here? Oh, the reward is not commensurate with the amount that's been given, but with the faithfulness in using it. And here I may mention, the reward is something that's, to our eyes, rather intangible. It's not something handed to you. And in eternity, rewards will take two forms. Some will be public and some will be private. And this reward, to me, has a depth that you and I will not really understand till eternity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I can't explain that very well, but what I believe that is simply this. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the Lord Jesus, and it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And it's not the atoning sufferings that are in view there. It's the despising, the shame, everything that went along with the cross. This is an example for us. And you know, that joy you and I can know too. The joy that was set before him was the joy, I believe, of doing the Father's will and being up there in glory for all eternity with the joy that here in this world he had done the will of God. There will be no joy like that. And the servant that is faithful down here with what has been given to him or her, we'll be able to enter into that joy because the Lord Jesus, if we could put it this way and not be irreverent, the Lord Jesus will be able to say to you and me, I walked through this world and was faithful to my Father in doing his will at a tremendous cost. And you too were faithful. Well done. Now, we can share that joy together. Well, there was one that had one talent. And it's very sad because what does he do here? He digs in the earth. Hid thy talent in the earth. There can be different applications of this. But I believe that that would speak to us of a believer that lives for this world, whose eyes are full of all the things in this world. And I may say, speaking to my own heart more than any other, that we are prone to that here in North America because much is available to us. Much that most people in other parts of the world only dream about. But in many cases, it's available to us. And despite the fact that times have changed, I read an article in a secular magazine a while ago that was talking about whether the United States will lose or is in the process of losing its position in this world and its leadership and so on, and whether other places and other countries are taking over. But the article eventually said, but no one can, and he was right, he said, no one can take away from the fact that America is still the land of opportunity. It's still the place where you can work hard and get ahead. It's still the place where a man or a woman who has nothing can put his shoulder to the wheel and go ahead. And they said there is nowhere else in this world that even comes close. And I include countries like Canada and that in a general way. And that is true. There are opportunities. And you young people have those opportunities. I say to you as I say to my own heart, don't hide your talent in the earth. What was the reason for it ultimately here? Oh, it was wrong thoughts of God. Wrong thoughts of the Master. They distrusted the Master. They were afraid of Him. Oh, they said, He says to His Lord, You gather where you have not sown, and you reap where you haven't strawed. What would you think if you sent someone out to go and combine a field of beans later on this fall, and the yield was pretty low, and you got upset with the man that was running the combine and said, what kind of a yield is that? Don't kind of give me that kind of nonsense. I want a better yield than that. Oh, the man would say, well, why do you come after me like that? I'm just running the combine. I can't make it produce more beans than grew in the land. But this man had wrong thoughts of God. And you know, many today are saying, oh, if I try to do anything for the Lord, He'll ask for more than I can give. And He'll be hard on me. He'll be an austere man. Oh, no sense of the grace of God. Yes, the natural man can never come up to God's standard. The natural man can never do that which is pleasing to the Lord. And so he excuses himself by saying, ah, I can't do anything anyway. God set a standard that's too high for me. But you know, God is a God of grace. And God has come down to you and me in the person of Christ, provided a way that we can be saved. We all know that. And given us new life in Christ, given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts, given us everything we need to live for Him. And so for the moment, let's put the emphasis on believers here. Yes, ultimately, it's an unbeliever in verse 30. No believer will ever be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it's a warning to the unbeliever. But for you and me who are believers, the emphasis is on the fact that even as a believer, I can have wrong thoughts of God and be afraid of God instead of counting on the grace of God that will give me everything in order to live for His glory. Let's turn over now to Luke chapter 19. I know we're going over this rather quickly, but we don't have time to go into it in any more detail. But here we have the parable of the pounds. Let's start reading at verse 11 of Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him had sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man." Notice how similar the language is to the parable of the talents. "Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." Well, if the parable of the talents emphasizes more the sovereignty of God, the parable of the pounds emphasizes the responsibility of man. And notice the difference here. They thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. The Jews were looking for a tangible, visible kingdom on earth. And it wasn't, shall I say, without good reason, because all through the Old Testament there had been wonderful prophecies about that glorious kingdom that God was going to bring about. But could God bring that about with sinful man? Could man enter into God's kingdom with a heart full of sin? Oh no. Oh no. No, the pathway to the kingdom, as someone has said, lay through the cross. And there could be no kingdom without the cross. But then, what was going to take place? Oh, even after the cross, the kingdom wasn't going immediately to appear. Oh, God had in his purposes the church, you and me, to be brought into blessing in a wonderful way with the nearest place to Christ. And here we find a little picture of that. Luke's gospel, perhaps more than any other, brings before us, you might say, the antecedent, the beginning of Paul's ministry. It looks on to Paul's ministry more than any other gospel. And here we find, once again, the Lord Jesus almost taking a digression and saying, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Oh, that kingdom wasn't immediately going to appear. But in the meanwhile, his servants would have a responsibility. You know, there are some in this world today who are desperately doing what they can to try and bring about the kingdom of God. They have the idea that we have to change the world, that it's your responsibility and mine to bring the kingdom of God to pass, to get into the political arena, to try and straighten everything out so that the kingdom and the condition of this world will be all ready for the Lord to come back. Oh, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture says that as things get on toward the end, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, it says. In the last days, perilous times shall come, and so on. No, there's no thought at all of this world getting better before the Lord comes, but rather the opposite. But in the meanwhile, we have responsibility. And here we have something different to the parable of the talents, because here are 10 servants, not 3, but 10. And the number 10 in the Bible speaks of human responsibility. And you and I have responsibility. We mentioned that in connection with the talents. But here there is an emphasis on responsibility, so that instead of one getting 5 talents and another getting 2 and another 1, everyone gets 1 talent. Everyone gets 1. Everyone on an equal footing. That sounds more fair, doesn't it? But both have to be brought together in order to understand the mind of God. Because in the parable of the talents, the emphasis is perhaps on what God has given and faithfulness in using what He's given us. Here the emphasis is, you've been given a pound. What are you going to do with it? And we know that there are some dear believers who are far more diligent and far more exercised in using what they have for the Lord than others are. And I ask you, and I ask me, what am I doing with my pound? What am I doing with it? Am I using what I have for the Lord? Or am I wasting it? You know, things are different in this parable. Because when the Lord comes to reckon with His servants, we find, first of all, that His citizens had hated Him and sent a messenger after Him saying, "We won't have this man to reign over us." I believe prophetically that speaks of the stoning of Stephen. Because the Lord Jesus sent a message to Israel through the apostles in those early days, that even then, from a risen Christ in glory, they could repent. But when they stoned Stephen, it was as if they sent the messenger after the Lord, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And from that point on, you see that God, while He doesn't exclude the Jew, gradually begins to lean the work over to the Gentiles, so that the work of grace in this dispensation has been largely among the Gentiles. But be that as it may, we find that here was one that had a pound, and he uses it to gain 10 pounds. This time, the reward is not the same. This time, the reward takes something public. "Have thou authority over 10 cities. What does that mean? Oh, when that glorious kingdom comes to pass, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign over this world from heaven. And you and I are going to reign with Him. And during that wonderful 1,000-year millennial kingdom, there are going to be positions of administration in that kingdom. And I believe this is literal here, because the Lord Jesus had already in the Gospels, we won't turn to it, but He had told the apostles that they would sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe that literally will come to pass. And I believe that there will be those who will be given public positions of authority over cities. That's gone on in the history of this world. I happen to know that when a man by the name of William the Conqueror came over from what is now France back in the year 1066 and invaded and conquered England at the Battle of Hastings, when he was setting up his kingdom as the new king and setting up his administration, it was people that had been brave and had been working hard in the battle that he gave positions of responsibility in the kingdom. And I can remember in more recent years, some years ago now, back in the 1980s, when a man by the name of Brian Mulroney became Prime Minister of Canada, and somebody said, "Who are you going to put in positions close to you in government?" And his reaction was, "The people that did the most to help me get here." Yes, There were positions to be had, and people that had worked hard for him during his campaign were going to be rewarded by positions in government. Well, the Lord is no less just. And he is going publicly to recognize those who have been faithful to him down here. Yes, there will be private reward, and that's a most wonderful thing. But God is going to recognize publicly those that have been faithful to him. Another one, he gained 5 pounds more. What happens? Have thou authority over 5 cities? Wonderful. And you know, that will be a reward for 1,000 years. Not just for a short time. People love to get a position in administration today. People love to be given a position of responsibility and authority in the administration of the United States. People love to get into positions of power and authority in any government. But how long does it last? How long does it last? Not very long. When President Bush appointed certain people to positions of responsibility when he was first inaugurated in 2001, some of them were only there for that first term, and then they were replaced by other people. They enjoyed positions of power and responsibility, but you don't hear their names anymore. Why? They've been replaced. And in the normal course of events, if the Lord leaves us here, next year in January, a new president will be inaugurated. And you can be very sure that new people will be filling those positions that are now filled in President Bush's administration. It's only for a short time. And even if people have had positions of power and responsibility in this world for a lengthy period of time, it all comes to an end. What a wonderful thing it will be to live and reign with Christ. Now, God never presents reward as a motive, but he presents it as an encouragement. And I want to encourage each one here tonight, because in the world of today, there are many opportunities. Can I make a personal reference? I hope this is okay. A little over a week ago now, I went down to Toronto from where I live in Hamilton. It's only an hour's drive. And my medical class had their 40-year reunion. And I usually show up. They have one about every 5 years. It's a pleasure to see what everyone's doing. A pleasure to talk to the believers there. A pleasure to see what they're up to. And in talking to one of them in my class that has been a believer for many years, he wasn't a believer in the beginning. He was one of the biggest rascals in the class when we were going through. But the Lord spoke to him and he got saved. And he's used his time for the Lord. And as we talked together, I must admit that between the two of us, there was a slight twinge as we saw some of our classmates that were in distinguished careers, had gone on to become somebodies in the medical world and had risen to the top, and whose names were very, very well known. But then we said to one another, was it worth it to follow Christ? Was it worth it to build for eternity instead of for this world? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. And I say to you, especially you young people, it's worth it to build for eternity. Now, we don't do it for the reward. But remember, God is publicly going to honor those who suffer reproach and who give up things in this life in order to make those 10 pounds, those 5 pounds for eternity. Well, once again, though, we find there's one that had a pound here. And what does he do? He wraps it up in a napkin. Now, I suggest the thought is a little different here from digging in the earth. You can make a different application if you want, and there are different applications that you can make. This isn't the only one. But I believe here in the parable of the pounds, the emphasis is more on believers. And I don't think it's so much that an unbeliever is in view here. I believe the pound is more an emphasis on believers, whereas the parable of the talents perhaps has a wider application to every man. What does it mean to wrap your pound in a napkin? After all, in one sense, it sounds very good. It's very safe. It's right there. You know where it is. Nobody's going to get at it, and so on. And there are people in this world that do that. I still know people in foreign countries. And they're afraid that their currency is going to be devalued to such an extent that it won't be worth much. And so whenever they can, they go and buy US dollars or euros or some hard currency like that that they think will hold its value. And then they're even afraid of the bank, so they go and squirrel it away under the mattress or wherever they want to put it. Why? It's safe. Nobody can get it. And when they need it, they can put their hands on it. Well, that used to work. If you had put money under the mattress back in the 1800s, it was probably a good thing to do. Because for some reason, and we're not going to get into the economics of it, but from the time that the Battle of Waterloo was finished and Napoleon was defeated in 1815 until the First World War broke out in 1914, there was absolutely zero inflation. And what money could buy in 1815, it would still buy in 1914. Some of us just shake our heads when we think of that, and when we think of what has happened even in our short lifetimes. But that was the stability that the world and the economies of the world had in those days. But you know, I say to you and me, God doesn't intend you and me as believers to do that. He wants us to use what we have. Someone has made the remark, never hoard anything. Don't hoard material goods. Don't hoard spiritual wealth. Spend it and remain poor, because God will always give you more. But the wonderful thing is that when you spend spiritual wealth, you're not any poorer afterward. But God will always give you more. And you know, there are some dear believers today, and I don't want this to come out the wrong way. I'm going to try and say it carefully. But they have sat in meetings like this, and I'm not suggesting that these remarks are limited to those gathered to the Lord's name, but it has a particular application. And maybe there is a lot of truth that you have learned, a lot that you have been able to imbibe, and we can be most thankful for that. Most dear believers that have grown up gathered to the Lord's name have a wealth, a spiritual wealth that very few others have. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Someone has made the remark that we can do one of two things with it. We can either use it to distinguish and accredit ourselves, either individually or as a company, or we can seek grace from the Lord to use it in blessing to the whole church of God. It's not going to be enough for me, for you, in that coming day, for me to say to the Lord, Lord, I held the truth. Lord, I broke bread gathered to the Lord's name. Lord, I went to the reading meetings. Lord, I had a Bible reading with my children, and so on. That's all very, very good. But it's not going to be enough for me to come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's the truth all wrapped up in a napkin. I kept it squirreled away in a drawer. No. No, God meant it to be lived out, to be shared with others. Now, I grant that there may not be the appetite for it in some circles. But God meant it to be lived out and to be used in blessing, in testimony to this world. And what's the reason that it was like that? Again, wrong thoughts of God. A fear. I say to you and to me this today, don't be afraid. Don't have fear about what God is or what's going to happen. No, the truth of God never needs to engender fear. And the Lord takes the unprofitable servant up on his own ground. And often the Lord does that with us. If we try to make excuses to the Lord takes us up on that ground. And what does he say to this servant? Something very, very interesting. He says, if you had that pound and you didn't want to go and trade with it, why didn't you put it in the bank so that when I came back, at least there would be some interest? That's what the word usury means. In modern day language, usury has come to mean charging an excessive or an exorbitant rate of interest. But in Scripture, it simply means interest in the general term. It's not necessarily a wrong thing. And he was saying, why didn't you at least put it in the bank so that you could at least have earned some interest on it? I pondered that for a long time. And I don't know whether I still know exactly what it means, but I'm going to make a suggestion to you. You can decide for yourselves whether it fits. What happens when you put money in the bank? Why do you put money in the bank? Well, in simple terms, it's because you have more than you need for your needs at the present time. Isn't that right? Yes, at some future point, you may want to go back and get some of it. But the basic idea of a bank is that you put money there for safekeeping when you have more than you require for your immediate needs. But what does the bank exist for? To hang on to that money just so they can dish it out when you decide you want some? Oh no. What do they do? How can they afford to pay you interest on it? Because there's somebody else who needs money. Somebody else who hasn't got enough. Somebody who wants a loan. And of course the bank charges a certain rate of interest on that money and pays you a lower rate of interest, and the difference between the two is profit for the bank. We all know how that works. Is there an application here? Reminds me of a story, and this concerns Hudson Taylor. And he was giving a talk once about the work of the Lord in China. And at one point, somebody suggested, Hudson Taylor, after hearing that talk, I'd like to pass a collection plate around, because I am sure that there are those here who would really like to help out with your work. And Hudson Taylor, I think, very wisely said, not yet. He said, not yet. He said, it's wonderful to put money into a collection plate for the work of the Lord. But first of all, I'd like everyone in the audience to think deeply before the Lord as to whether the Lord is calling them to do something for the Lord. Not necessarily to come to China. He wasn't there to get recruits. But he said, is the Lord calling you to serve the Lord? But then he went on to say, yes. If he's not calling you to serve him, then the next best thing is to help someone else. And I suggest that perhaps that's one application of this here. The Lord wants you and me to use our talents for the Lord. But if, for various reasons, I meant pounds. If for various reasons I find that I'm not using my pound in the way that I should, at least put it in the bank. At least use what you have to help someone else. And I'm thankful to say that the Lord has sometimes given me grace to do that. I don't find it easy, I'll confess this to you, to approach people on a one-to-one basis and talk to them about the gospel. I don't find it easy to interact with people in that way. I have to work at it. But there are others that do a wonderful job of it. And I'm thankful for the times in my life when I've been able to give them something, to help them on and to encourage them in that way, to do that for the Lord. I believe that's something of what is included of putting the pound in the bank. Now, as I say again, perhaps the higher calling is to do something yourself, but there's nothing wrong with being involved in helping someone else. Well, our time is gone, but one last comment. And this verse was spoken to us in the parable of the talents. Verse 26. We haven't commented on the fact that the pound was taken away from the man who didn't do anything with it. And the only point I would make on that is that the Lord's work will be completed. It'll be done. If you don't do what the Lord's given you to do, the Lord will see that it's done. But He may have to put an extra burden on somebody else who already has enough. Why did the Lord give the pound to him that had 10 pounds? Well, you know the old proverb, if you want to get something done, ask a busy person. You've heard that. And ultimately, it's true. If you ask a busy person, he'll probably do it. Or she'll probably do it. Because they're used to multitasking. They're used to getting things done. And you all know that there are people in your life whom if you give them something that you really need to have it done, you don't even need to give it a second thought. You know it'll be done. And you know that there are other people within the sphere of your acquaintance who don't seem to spend their time doing very much. But if you give them something to do, you'll have to stay on their case, as we say it, pretty closely, because likely it won't get done. And so I believe the Lord was basically saying it's the diligent one whom the Lord may have to put His hand on and give him or her the work that I ought to have undertaken. But then He says, unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. I've said this before, but it bears repeating, that this verse is so important that with variations it's repeated at least 5 and maybe 6 times in the Gospels. And it's important. If I use what the Lord has given me and live up to what He's given me, He'll give me more. But if I neglect it and don't use it, it'll be taken away from me. Oh, that's a solemn thing to think that I might lose something that the Lord has given me, because the Lord says, as it were, all right, if you're not prepared to use it, I'm going to use somebody else. That's a loss, not just for time, but for all eternity. And I feel, if I can say it to my own heart as much as to any, that there are many of us, dear believers, whom the Lord has given abilities and has given things, opportunities, material goods, natural abilities. And we're not using them for Him. And the Lord's having to use others to do what I ought to be doing. Well, I want to be this to be an encouraging meeting. But I say that it ought to exercise our hearts. And may the Lord give us the grace to take what He's given us, and on the one hand to be content in the sovereignty of God with what He has given us, but on the other hand to use the utmost diligence with what He has given us to use it for Him. Let's sing one more verse of a hymn, even though we've gone a little over time. One verse of 301. 301, and we'll sing just the last verse. This is a beautiful hymn written way back in the 1800s, and if you were to look in the back of the hymn book, you would notice that it was written by a man by the name of Henry Light, perhaps better known as the author of the hymn Abide With Me. But even though Abide With Me is perhaps more well known, this hymn perhaps is a little more in line with Scripture. Very, very nice. Verse 5, number 301.
with a scribble.